You've all come across Pictionary. I've got a word that I want you to get in your mind today. We've got two teams. We've got a Laura team over here, and we've got a Greg team here, signified by relative heights of the pads, which took us some work to make sure we matched the pads to their heights, but we did it. You both have the same word, which I want you to draw. Do not die when you see it. I'm sure it can be done. It's written on the back of your pad. Come and have a look, and then we'll be ready to go. We'll give you about 10 seconds. Actually, if you could use the black one. You've got a green one. That's absolutely fine. Are you ready? That would be easy. Okay. It is indeed an abstract noun. Okay. 3, 2, 1. As soon as you see it.
Come on, Greg.
Line.
Rectangle.
Brick.
Community.
Lever. Lever.
Yeah,
it
just looked like
cheese. I think we're just
fixed.
I'm
on
the right track.
Yes, got it. You're there. Philip had got it.
Okay. The word. Actually, if you could, Dave, if you'd help remove these two tables. The word was replacement.
You
threw
a lot.
But...
still didn't get it.
So the fact is that it was possible to do it. But actually, earlier on, I heard somebody call out the word in an old-fashioned form. They called out the word redeemed.
Oh.
So redeemed means replaced. Now... I'll have that one up the front. I want us to get quickly into what we've been doing in our deep dive into the Lord's Supper, coming to the table. I try to follow a principle, which is a well-known principle in terms of ministering the Word of God from spirit to spirit. Essentially, you do not prepare a word. The word prepares you, okay? That's the fundamental principle. So what you do is to do all your reading, all your studying, all your looking at commentaries well in advance, and then you put them away, and then you see what happens. Now, of course, that's always a high-risk strategy because even as late as last Monday morning, I had told Rolf that I was going to be starting with Hebrews today. But during the week, I remembered a story. It was a children's story that I had heard in 1975. It was at the Lakes Bible Week, and that's how I remember. And can place it like that. And I thought, oh, it's a bit obscure. I left it and was checking a Bible reference. And you know, when I'm working in the Bible in the week, it's on my iPad, and I flicked the screen up, looking up the book, and instead of looking up the reference I was following up, I got the book wrong, and lo and behold, the story that I'd thought about from 1975 was in front of me. Now, for me, that was too much of a coincidence, and so I had to do what I don't normally do, and to actually start reading commentaries in the week that I was sharing the word. And Hebrews, that many, and Exodus, that many. Didn't have to read much of them, but actually looking at them. And I came across a really interesting word from Hebrews. Now, why don't I use some notes? It would come in handy. It might actually keep me on the topic, if I could find my notes. I definitely had some notes. I've got last week's notes, last year's notes. Here they are. Yeah. We didn't get around to playing the tune because I never sent that through to you either. The If you remember last week, we talked about the Passover, and we've talked about the table having elements which remind us of things. In Hebrews, it sometimes talks about the sacrifices being a copy and a shadow. Have you read that before? And as I was reading and looking at it, one translation, which is the New Revised Standard, actually says it was a sketch. It was a pictionary version of what was going on in heaven. Okay? And I looked at that a bit because I thought that's a bit of a surprise, unusual. And apparently people have been talking about this for a long time, that getting hold of the essence of what it means when it talks about a copy and a shadow is a reproduction, a pencil copy, a rough outline, a sketch, a not very good attempt to represent what's behind it. And you know, that's what Passover was, that's what the sacrifices were, and that's what this stuff is. Because it's about something that's happening in the spiritual realm, and you can get it here, but getting it in the spiritual realm is a bit different. And that is what we're about in Come to the Table. Not sure how successful we're going to be, because I've been struggling this with myself for years. And I know, as I've said, that our tradition is not good at coming to the table, because we've got it so ingrained into us that these are emblems and elements, and that we feast on the life on Jesus in everyday lives, that we can actually miss the genius and the blessing of these particular things. So, you remember Exodus 12 last week, for those of you who were there, we talked about the fact that God said, when I see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, I will pass over you. So fairly gruesome sort of picture. But you have actually got this slide with the picture on. Yeah, when I need it. That is a bit of a relief. But when you turn over the page into Exodus 13, there's a bit that's sort of inserted into the story. You know, that often happens in the Bible. You get narrative, 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 and then you get a side note of explanation, which can go on for pages. And on this occasion, there's a side note, and there are two bits to it. Because what happens is that people who are writing up Exodus, and actually we know that the whole of the five books of Moses weren't all written by Moses anyway, because at the end he writes about himself dying, so he probably didn't write that bit, at least, so somebody would have written that bit. But anyway, the books would have been put together under his authority and connected with him, and they tell us what God was doing at that time, so who cares about the details around who wrote what, when and how. What it does, first of all, it says this, that it's really important that you make sure that you eat unleavened bread. Now, I've mentioned this writer before. If you want to get into the way Orthodox Jews think, there is a cop series called the Decker and Lazarus books that are written by Faye Kellerman, and they run on for 23, 24 volumes now. If you start right at the beginning, it's a story about how this redneck American detective met this ultra-Orthodox academic lady, and how from the strangest of backgrounds for investigating the crime they got together, and particularly in the first few books, it actually opens up the traditions of the Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Jewish faith. And one of the things is that when they get round to Passover, they actually have to make sure that there is no leaven, there's no yeast in the house, because yeast talks about impurity. And so the thing, one of the things they do is they spend a week cleaning. And if you go into an Orthodox house, modern Orthodox house, and there was a series about this on TV not so long ago, you will find that there's a load of tinfoil around on cookers and surfaces and stuff to make the job easier of cleaning. You know, in the forces, when you march out, when you leave your accommodation, getting the place clean is a really big thing. Now they don't do it quite so much, but apparently they used to have NCOs coming round with white gloves on, who would actually go over every surface to make sure that the place was clean. And Wendy's got a friend whose husband was head of Lynham, and she can talk about kneeling on top of the gas cooker in order to scrub it clean. In the old days. Now there are companies that do that, but getting it clean, getting it pure was really important. Why? Well, as the writer of the Hebrews says, it's just a sketch of something that's really important. And just a sketch of the fact that getting rid of impurity, the contamination of sin, is really important. But then it goes on and tells this really strange story that we don't often talk about. And I'm going to read the story to you, but let's have a look at the picture. Because occasionally, this story gets reenacted by traditional Jews, Hasidic Jews. If you're in North London in particular, in Britain, you'll see the guys who will often have little ringlets here, will wear hats, and it's quite obvious that they're wearing prayer shawls under their shirts. And on occasion, you will see them with the Word of God bound to their head. I don't know whether you've ever seen that in an airport when it's been prayer time, that somebody's had the little bit of scriptures in a little pot there bound to their heads and wrapped around their arms as well. This all comes from this part of the story. If you want to look this up, the spelling changes all the time because it's in Yiddish, but it's called Peter Chamor, the way in which they do it. But here's what it's based on. Today, in the month of Aviv, you're leaving Egypt. When the Lord brings you into the land, I'm missing bits out, John, so if you're following the text, it's tell your son, okay? Important, tell your son. This did not involve Bethia, John. Okay. It would have only been you was the important one. I know things have changed. That's what the New Testament's about how things have changed. But in those days, you would have lived the life of Riley because you would have been the eldest son and anybody else didn't count. The only bit is there's a bit of a problem with sons here and with firstborns. Tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me. Guys, do you ever get your kids and tell them what the Lord's done for you? Do you ever make them sit down and say, I remember when? Yeah, okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out from Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Now, some translations say redeem, But when I looked at what the biblical specialists say as they translate this, they don't use the word redeem. They use the word replace. Okay? So when you think redeem, think of replace. Replace with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not replace it, break its neck. Okay? Replace every firstborn among your sons. It doesn't say break their neck. Actually, it doesn't say there, but they found out later on, you can find out that you had to pay 5 shekels of silver to God for your first son, because he belonged to the Lord. And of course, there were some people who actually sidestepped that. You know somebody in the Bible who sidestepped paying 5 shekels for their son? They were so pleased to have a son. Hannah. Yeah? Her son went to serve the Lord. They actually embodied the fact that it was there. But there you are. You've got a choice. You've got a donkey. By the way, the reason you couldn't sacrifice a donkey was it was an unclean animal. Okay? But it was a very useful animal. Really important animal. And you had to make a choice. Do we want the donkey or do we want the lamb? And now, I don't know what they do with the lamb, but sometimes they have a ceremony, and there's a little video on YouTube as well of a ceremony going through, and there's this guy trying to hold on to this donkey that's being redeemed while the cantor sings all his prayers, you know, struggling to hold the donkey. And as they say amen, the donkey yells out amen as well. He has been replaced by a lamb. So what is that about, being replaced? Well, there's a bit in 1 Peter that says this. I'll start it for you and see if you can tell me. Now, you'll know who the Bible people are. Some of you won't know this, but it's good to read the Bible, because this stuff, when you get it in your head, sometimes it sticks, sometimes it doesn't. Unfortunately, we've got concordances and we've got Google that help us to find exactly where this comes from, because this one comes from the book of 1 Peter, and it starts off by saying this: for you know that it was not with perishable things. What's the rest of that?
You were redeemed, but it's perishable.
Yeah. It was not with perishable things such as silver and gold, right? 5 shekels of silver that you were replaced, okay? But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and it even goes on from there. And what does it say about Jesus Christ? How does it describe him? Anybody get it? Yeah, that's right. A lamb, it says, a lamb without spot or blemish. So, there you go, guys. If you want to understand 1 Peter, you really need to read Exodus 13. You need to understand about this poor donkey, that just because he was the first one in the family, he didn't have the advantage that John had, that his parents would have had to pay 5 shekels of silver for him. Okay? The donkey, it was a straight choice. You could keep the donkey as a pet, you could keep the donkey as a beast of burden, but in order to do so, it had to be replaced. And guys, when you use the word redeemed, what I'm hoping is that you don't think about being redeemed. Okay, I know we like these posh words that haven't got very much meaning, but you think about being replaced. And as we come to the table this morning, as part of our greeting one another, I'd just like you to talk to one another, see if you can think of any stories you know, any news that you've seen, where one person is replaced by another. Can think of any stories like that. Talk to one another about it if you can think of it, and we'll come back together in a moment or two. Anybody think of a story about being somebody being replaced by another? Anybody got a story?
Do you mean in general?
Yeah.
The Hunger Games.
I don't know the Hunger Games, but...
Candace replaces her sister.
Just explain a bit louder, John, so that people can hear what happens.
So, the Hunger Games is an annual thing to remind the people of the districts about the rebellion.
Okay.
They get their name put in a hat depending on how much times they bought food from
okay.
a certain place, and
they're going to be sacrificed anyway.
Yeah. And Candace's sister is chosen, and so she volunteers as tribute, which means she volunteers to go in that person's place.
Okay.
And
sacrifice. Yeah, I always thought that Hunger Games were pretty gory stories from the accounts I had of it. But yeah, that's exactly what we're thinking about. Somebody volunteers to go in somebody else's place. You know, every long-running cop series at one point or another has the senior officer saying to the guy, you've got to wear a bulletproof vest. He said, I'm not wearing a bulletproof vest. You cannot go. I'm not giving you permission. And he insists on taking over from a hostage. It's a massive trope, isn't it? It's a fantastic idea, which is built into our way of thinking. In Romans, it talks about for a good man, some will die. For a righteous man, some will scarcely even dare to die. But God recommends his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the story is sort of spelled out for us in Isaiah 53, isn't it? And it makes it very clear. Surely he bore our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God. But he was bruised for our transgressions. Okay? Jesus was bruised for Dave's transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the consequence is that we come with huge joy and gratefulness to the table this morning, because somebody was a substitute. Somebody went on in our place. Somebody became tribute. Somebody was sacrificed. And so, back to Red Letter Common Prayer this morning. The table of bread is now to be made ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. It is the table of sharing with the poor of the world with whom Jesus identified himself. It is the table of communion with the earth in which Christ became incarnate. So, come to this table, you who have much faith, and you who would like to have more. You have been here often, and you who have not been for a long time. You who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed. Come, it is Christ who invites us to meet him here. Let's pray as priests and invite the Holy Spirit to be present as we share the elements. Say the words in faith, however much faith you've got. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, on your body. Come, Holy Spirit, in ways that we have not seen before or have not known for a long time. Come, Holy Spirit, and just as you brought Jesus to earth, bring him to our midst now. Amen. So, let's have one or two people give thanks for the bread. The outline sketch of the body of Jesus.